The reading is taken from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and you can find this on page 1079 in the Church Bibles. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Wonderful to see you all. I'm sorry that I've been away more than I've been present in recent months, but it's just wonderful to be back with you. Thank you, Audrey, for reading the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Before I begin, let me pray using the words of a psalm of David's. May my words and our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. We remind ourselves of the events which led the Christian church every year for over 2,000 years to remember and celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The event, and that's what it is, it was an event, is recorded in each of the four Gospels. It's very familiar for many of us. A great crowd of Jewish people waved palm branches to greet Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They recognized that his riding into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey, fulfilled a prophecy of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah lived some 500 years earlier. He had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. At the time, the Jewish people were very discouraged because nothing seemed to be going right. And Zechariah addressed their discouragement by reminding them that when the time was right, God would act to reorder the universe. God would act to reorder the universe. Zechariah prophesied that God would ultimately remove their sin, that he would bring salvation, and that this would happen when the promised Davidic king, king in the line of David, the branch of Jesse, our great Jesse window, arrived. Please turn with me, if you've got a Bible, a church Bible, to page 955, so that we can look at that prophecy a little more closely. Page 955, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. We just have one verse quoted by John in the passage we're looking at, but I wanted us just to look at three verses, 9 to 11. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Turning back then to today's passage, page 1079, in today's passage, in verses 14 and 15, John quotes the words of the prophet Zechariah. John makes the direct link between the prophecy 500 years earlier and the events on the fifth day before the Passover, because that's what we're at now. Verse 12, the next day after 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. So we're just 5 days before the Passover. The crowd may also have had in mind an earlier prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11. Just for your reference, it's page 55, which speaks of the ruler from Judah, that is from the tribe of Judah, who, riding on a donkey, will command the obedience of the nations. So right back in Genesis, at the time of the sons of Isaac, there's reference to the ruler from the tribe of Judah who will command the obedience of nations. Two of the gospel writers also quote the people shouting words from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also use the words, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. The cloud, they really obviously recognized Jesus as the promised Davidic Messiah. And the use of the word Hosanna, which is a Hebrew word meaning Hosanna, shows us that the crowd acknowledged that Jesus had come to save his people. The waving of palm branches, verse 13, conveyed the notion of victory over one's enemy. Waving palm branches was a Jewish national symbol. By way of example, when Simon of Maccabees drove the Syrian forces out of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem citadel, 200 years earlier, he was fettered with music and the waving of palm branches. Victory, we've won victory over our enemies. By waving the palm branches, the people hailed Jesus as the promised Davidic king. They were hoping that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So far, so good. However, by waving the palm branches, the people signaled their misplaced understanding that Jesus would then and there deliver the Jewish people from their rulers and political enemies, the Romans. By waving palm branches, the people mistakenly understood the title King of Israel in a political and military sense. Victory over our enemies. Our enemies are the Romans. The Messiah is going to bring us victory. Well, John helps his readers, helps us, by adding verse 16. This helps us to understand the event more fully. Look at verse 16. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had written about him and that they had been done these things to him. So we can't blame the crowd for their misguided hopes about what kind of king Jesus would be. After all, they were drawing from their prophecies of mighty and powerful kings, eagerly waiting for hundreds of years for this sort of socio-political salvation. And even the disciples misunderstood the signs that were happening as Jesus entered Jerusalem. It was only after Jesus was glorified, in other words, after his death, resurrection, and ascension, that his disciples gained a proper understanding of who Jesus was, and why he had come. The disciples' enhanced and improved understanding was primarily due to the seminars that Jesus gave his disciples in the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. We've looked at that many times before. Luke chapter 24, at the end of his gospel, Luke records at verse 23, Jesus talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, they didn't have a proper understanding. They were still looking for this political Messiah. And at verse 44 in Luke chapter 24, he records Jesus as saying, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So we see that on the Palm Sunday, the Jewish people in Jerusalem were expecting a Messiah who would be their political king, a Messiah who would be a king like David, a king who would enter battle with. And just as David had battled with Goliath and freed them from the Palestine rule, Jesus would battle with the Romans and free them from Roman rule. They were familiar with the many prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, but they misunderstood the full meaning and significance of the prophecies. They failed to see what kind of Messiah he is and what he is going to achieve. The law, the prophets, the Psalms had prophesied about the Messiah king, but when he rode into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, the people misunderstood the nature of his kingship or why he had come. They misunderstood that he'd come to die on a cross. Not surprising that the adulation turned during Holy Week to rejection. And in a sense, it may be said that we perpetuate that misunderstanding by calling today Palm Sunday, focusing on the king who is victorious in worldly battles. There is, however, a link with the waving of palm branches to the Festival of Tabernacles that some commentators use to explain it. Personally, I find it unconvincing. I think it shows the level of the misunderstanding at the time and what people had to learn. That misunderstanding may be said to be similar to those who consider that Jesus came to liberate the poor from physical poverty and to bring justice to the marginalized. They perpetuate the misunderstanding of the Palm Sunday crowd. Jesus came to save all people from the consequences of sin, the consequences being death. His rescue is from sin and its consequences for each one of us, namely separation from God. His rescue is not from the evil consequences of sin in the world, such as poverty and marginalization. Of course, King Jesus expects us, his people, in living in accordance with kingdom values, to feed the poor and to empower the powerless. But Jesus did not come to win these earthly battles. He came to conquer sin and death and to rule in the lives of individual people who believe in him and submit to his rule. Unlike the crowds on Palm Sunday, we now know, because we have the benefit of Jesus' own explanation, faithfully recorded for us by the New Testament writers, we now know that Jesus did not come to sit on the throne the people expected him to sit on, Rather, he was born a humble child. He rode a humble donkey. He came to save, not through military battle, not by force, but by personal sacrifice, giving himself up as a servant to death on the cross. He came to rule as king in the lives of all who acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. The kingdom God establishes through Jesus is not an earthly kingdom. The sphere of Jesus' rule is not political. The sphere of Jesus' rule is in my life and yours, in the lives of his people. And as we enter Holy Week, it's good to be reminded of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. If you've got your Bibles open, still page 1219, 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25. Peter begins quoting from the prophet Isaiah. The quote is this: "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." And then in verse 23, he continues, "When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By the wounds in his hands and feet, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The humble King Jesus came to rule not by physical might nor by political power, but by sacrificial, Spirit-led love, love that passes all understanding. His kingdom comprises all who humbly submit to him as king, who repent of their sins, they say sorry, who ask for forgiveness, and who commit to being his people, living under his rule in accordance with his kingdom values. In verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, John explains it this way: "To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Children not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of the will of a husband and wife, but born of God." The right to become the children of God. Becoming a child of God is open to everyone. It's open to me, it's open to you, it's to all of those around us. But it calls for a response. Two chapters later, in John chapter 14, verse 15, John writes this, Jesus talking to his disciples: If you love me, you'll obey what I have commanded. If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And in response to our cry, "Lord, I haven't got the strength to obey what you have commanded," John records Jesus as saying to his disciples, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you a counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who will be with you forever. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." "I can't do it, Lord. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us. God not only made a way of salvation for all by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he also gives us the wherewithal to live under his rule in accordance with his commands. If we submit to God's rule, Jesus promised that his Holy Spirit will be with us today, tomorrow, for the rest of the week, every day. Please don't leave church this Palm Sunday misunderstanding who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And he invites me and he invites you to become a child of God. John describes it as a right to become a child of God and to submit to his rule in our lives, day by day. You've heard me use the illustration many times before. Either we can live with the crown on our own head. We're in charge of our lives. We know what's best, and we live our lives accordingly. Or you can step aside and let Jesus wear the crown and live under his rule, obeying his commands. When Jesus approached Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, he was not approaching to sit on the throne the crowds expected. He was approaching Jerusalem to wear a crown of thorns, to be our substitute sacrifice, just as the lamb caught in the thorns had been the substitute sacrifice for Isaac nearly 2,000 years earlier. He came approaching Jerusalem to wear a crown of thorns. I pray that each of us will leave Christchurch today acknowledging Jesus to be our Saviour King and by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with his kingdom values. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.